We thank you, Lord, for a living Savior who is our high priest seated at your right hand, who makes intercession for us, God. And Lord, today we pray that today everything we say and do, the songs that are sung, the testimonies, the fellowship that's had, the preaching, the teaching that's done, it'll all be done, Lord, in a way that's honoring to the name of Christ and pleasing to you. Father, thank you for the blood of Christ, and we pray that you'll cleanse us from all iniquity, cleanse us from all sin. And Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God will dwell in our hearts, and Lord, we'll have rich fellowship today. We'll get what we need during this time. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the radio broadcast, and we pray for those who hear. We ask you to give them ears to hear, give them a heart to understand. Lord, and remove all the distractions of life, and help them, Lord, to focus on where they're at right now. And some of them are saved, and they need to be in church. Some are saved, and they're not able to be in church. They need to be encouraged. And some, Lord, they need to be saved, and we pray for them. God, please, remove the blindness off their minds, and help them to see the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, help them to realize the truth of him who died for them and rose again that they might be saved. And I pray, God, that, Lord, give fruit for the labor. Bless Brother Jack this morning. Help him, Lord, to speak with authority. May he speak with wisdom and understanding and knowledge. And, Lord, I pray that you'll give him utterance today. Thank you for him. Thank you for his preparation. And Lord, each teacher that stands before their class today, those there at the new building, Lord, we pray for them. Bless the young people, Lord, to hear and to understand and to be encouraged and to learn. And, Lord, those that aren't saved, God, may they be brought to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ even this day. God, again, thank you for our country. Lord, we pray for our military. We pray for our leaders, and we pray, Lord, for those laborers that you've sent into the harvest. And, Lord, we ask you to send forth more laborers into the harvest. God, help us to be focused on what it is we're supposed to be doing while we're here, and help us to be consistent and faithful to what you've called us to do. Thank you, Lord God, once again for our church. And pray, God, that you'll continue to bless. In Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen. All right, Brother Jack.
Right, if you have your Bibles. Can you turn that down a little bit, Brother Dilbert? If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been able to be in 1 Peter. We had a missionary a couple of weeks ago, and the last Sunday that we're gone to D.C., I was in Seymour, so Brother Joe Story was here, so we appreciate him filling in. Heard good things about that. Now this morning we're down to verse 2, and 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 2, it says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Now we got down there and went through that just a little bit and talked about desire before. But what I would like you to see here is I'm just going to give you some references to the Word of God. Now, as a Christian, what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to grow. When we're babes, and that's what it's talking about right here, you're a babe in Christ. And once you get saved, there's some things there that are knocked off of you. And it's some simple things. You know, when you first get saved, there's a lot of things that you can get rid of out of your life that are just obvious. And you take somebody that's been out in the world, they've been lost, they get saved when they're 25 and 30 years old. There's things that they've been taught in life by their mom and dad that they knew was wrong, that they didn't really care about. They had a life there, a rough life. And once they get saved, there's some things that they begin to have to get out of their life. And, you know, you got some things that's just obvious. You know, you take a guy that's in the bars every weekend and fornicating and just getting drunk, doing drugs, all those things. Once he gets saved, it's pretty obvious some things that he's got to get out of his life. And he'll begin to, you know, he'll quit cussing. He'll clean up his language. He'll start trying to quit the drinking and, you know, doing the dope and all that stuff. Those are big, major things that you got to get out of your life. But as those begin to get out of your life and you get into church and you begin to try to be a Christian, once you get those big, major things out of your life, the devil gets in and he begins to cloud things up and you have a harder time even noticing the things that are wrong and trying to get rid of them. And once you get in church and you're seeing all these easy things, but then you start reading some things in there and realizing some things that God's got to put his finger on, and sometimes you don't even see them. And if you're not in church and you're not in the Word of God, you don't ever see them. And as a Christian, you don't ever grow. And those are the things that you got to get out of your life to be able to grow. And you're going to find those things in the Word of God. And when it comes to growing, and God likes to use the Bible and a Christian, he talks about somebody growing from a babe up into a grown man. And obviously, when you begin to grow, the first things that you got to have is you got to have food. And so what God's going to do is he's going to take this Bible, and to show you how important it is for a Christian's growth to have the Word of God in them, he's going to reference this Bible to some different types of food. And here in verse 2, he says, as newborn babes, you know, just as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And he's wanting you to grow, and he talks about the Word being milk. And when you talk about milk, it's obviously for a baby. It's things that are easy, and it's small things. And that's what I'm talking about, sin getting out of your life. Now, what we'll talk about is we'll talk about doctrine. And we'll say there's some small things that a Christian, when you first get a hold of, obviously salvation was one of them. And then there's some things, you know, going to church. You know, it's not hard to figure out that a person needs to go to church. And then, you know, you need to read your Bible and you need to pray and some simple things like that. And that's as the milk there. And we'll talk about the doctrine. Now, you know, you start getting into some things and they start to begin to talk about it being meat as far as doctrine goes. And, you know, you'll get into Calvinism or you'll get into what a Baptist brighter is or a Jehovah's Witness. And you get into the Word of God and you start getting into dispensations and trying to figure out how the dispensations are. And there's some things there that, doctrinally speaking, it's just a little bit deeper than normal. And you have to be on meat and you have to work your way up to that. Now, the problem with that is this right here, is that people continue to take this Word of God and they talk about doctrine and learning. But now what God takes this Word of God for, and talking about milk and meat, is about growing. And to grow as a Christian, you've got to get sin out of your life. Now, when he begins to talk about the milk, that's what I'm saying, there are some big things in everybody's life that we all realize you just got to quit doing. But now to get onto the meat, there are some things that's in your life. You start talking about what the will of God is for your life. You start thinking about, you know, there's some things out there, and you'll hear a preacher say it, that are wrong for this person. And for this person, it's not wrong. Now, you know, you sit here, and we sit here as Christians, we sit here, now how can that be? And the reason that is because of our makeup a lot of times, or it's because of our environment, or because of how we grew up. There's things that you take a kid that grew up in church, and he's not had any problems with anything growing up or anything like that, and there may be some things that don't bother him that you take somebody that grew up in a rough home, and they were given to some things, and they saw some things. There were some desires created in their heart that this other kid didn't have the desires for. And you take this kid, grows up, and then what happens to him is he may feel slighted once he becomes a Christian, thinking, I'm not having any fun anymore. And there's some people that he needs to stay away from that'll create wrong desires in his heart. There may be some movies that he don't need to watch because it might create a bad desire in his heart by things that he saw when he was growing up. And you take, there are some kids that when they're growing up and they're in the world and they're seeing, when I was growing up. When I was growing up, you know, we had a band in the house and we had guys coming over singing. They had a group and, you know, they were out, they were having a good time. They were talking about the good old days, you know, and all that stuff. And as a young kid there, you're growing up and you're seeing that stuff. And what happens is you see these guys, and regardless of whether they're heroes or not, you're looking up to them and you think, man, this guy right here, man, he's really a cool guy, you know.
And you begin to think, well, I wouldn't mind to be like that. You know, play a guitar in a band and be able to just run around and party all the time. And it may create a desire in my heart that once I become a man and I'm in church, you know, I may need to stay away from some types of movies, or I may need to stay away from some types of people that could maybe touch that old way of life that I had, or those old desires. But then you get a kid that grows up in church, and he's growing up in church. He's in a good family. He ain't seen any of those things like that right there. He don't have any of those desires. He may watch a movie, and that movie may not affect him one bit. May not create no kind of desires in his life, because you say, why? Because it's never been there. He's never had a desire. Now, what I'm saying is as you're growing as a Christian, you have to be honest with yourself. You know, a preacher can get up here and he say, don't watch TV. And that ain't necessarily right. There's some things that you don't need to see on TV. There's some things I don't need to see on TV. But there are some things particular to you that you don't need to see that may not affect me or may not affect somebody else in the church. But you know that there was something in your life growing up that you just had a desire for, and with being around something like that, it messes you up. And, you know, I've made the illustration before, you know, about drinking. You know, I grew up around people that were drinking and all that stuff, and I decided I'd never drink in my life. And so all the way up until I went all the way through high school, never touched a drop of liquor, never drank, never did anything. Once I got out of school, went to the Army. I remember all the guys in the Army going to get drunk on the weekend. I never went. They'd make fun of me. I said, I ain't going. Never would drink. And then all of a sudden, once I got to the permanent place I was at in the Army and kept constantly being around that stuff, drinking, and finally, you know, you start doing it. It's not that the pressure was there. They kept every time I was there saying, you got to drink. But when you're around it and you see them having a good time, the more you're around the temptation, you take an opportunity to just try it. So you try it, then you get into it, then you get to where you start liking it. And the point that I'm making is this right here. You know, it's been forever since I've drank. But you'll never get that taste out of your mouth. And I've made the illustration of those kids down there going street preaching before. And you go street preaching, and went over to Sevierville, and we'd go on Saturday afternoons. About 12 o'clock, we'd be over there, and it'd be hot. You'd sit there, boy, and you'd preach, and you'd be just burning up. You'd feel the sweat rolling down your back. It would be so hot. And you'd get finished street preaching, something spiritual. Maybe somebody got saved. And I can remember walking into a convenience store to get something to drink and walk by a beer cooler and look at that beer and think, whew, that would taste good right now. And it's not that I did it. I ain't ever went drinking after I went street preaching. But the point I'm saying is this. There's some things that I've got to stay away from that a kid who never drank, never did nothing else wrong, as he grew up, he could walk in a convenience store and look at a beer, and it's not going to affect him one bit. And so the point I'm making is as a Christian, and you want to grow, there's some things that you're going to see that the preacher's going to hit, some sins that are obvious you got to get out of your life. You know, gossiping, backbiting, all that stuff we got to get rid of. But now there's some things that's particular to you. And the only way you're going to get it out of your life is you got to get into the Word of God. And then that's going to help you to grow. Now I just want to show you some references here. Obviously here in 1 Peter 2:2, the Word of God is likened to milk. It's likened to milk. Look over at Hebrews. Look over at Hebrews chapter 5. Now here I am on the radio, and now the next thing that's going to go out, these rumors to get started, is that assistant pastor at Trinity Baptist Church goes street preaching, gets drunk after he's done. That's not what I said. That's not what I said. And so here in Hebrews chapter 5, look down at verse 11. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. He says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when, for the time, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so what you see in verse 14 is he's saying that by reason of use, what's he talking about? He's talking about using the Word of God. And so you use this Word of God, and it says they've had their senses exercised to discern good and evil. And so there's things that's particular that's in your life, And as you get in the Word of God and you begin to stay in the Word of God and you use the Word of God, you begin to see these things that you need to stay away from, that you need to get out of your life, and you begin to grow as a Christian. And, you know, as young people, they grow up in church, and there's some things that they're never around, and there's some things they never have to face. And they get up and they go to college. Well, once you go to college, you're in a whole new world. And there's some things, mom and dad's not around, church ain't as a big deal to you in life. It's not as important, it's not as a big emphasis, because, you know, you got your schoolwork going on, you got your life ahead of you, you got all these friends, and, you know, the church ain't just down the street. You may even go to church, but it's hard to stay faithful anywhere. And as you begin to get away from God, those young people, when they get in college, I mean, they're prey for the devil. And the devil's going to get in there, and he's going to begin to sit there and start dealing with them. And a Christian, it's a young Christian there, he's got to stay in the Word of God. You say, why? So he can have his senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, you don't want your conscience to be seared, as it says over there in the New Testament. So here it's a reference, the Word of God's a reference to meat. Look over in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4 here, you've got Jesus Christ, and he's fighting the devil here. He's been going 40 days fasting, 40 days and 40 nights he's fasted. He's went up to be tempted of the devil. And as he's up here being tempted of the devil, the devil begins to come there and giving them temptations. And in verse 4, here's what he says, Matthew 4:4. Here's what Jesus Christ answers to the devil. He says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So there's a reference to bread. So the Word of God is reference to bread right there. Get Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And Psalm 119. Psalm 19 and Psalm 119. In Psalm 19, in verse 10, Psalm 19, verse 10, the Bible says, more to be desired are they than gold. Look at the verse 9 up there to get the context. He says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments, talking about the Word of God, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired, talking about the words, talking about the judgments of God, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So it's a reference there to honey. Look over in Psalm 119 and look at verse 103. And 119 is the great chapter on the Word of God. Now look at Psalm 119, verse 103. He says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So there's another reference to the Word of God being like honey. So you've got milk, meat, bread, honey. Now look over in Proverbs. Proverbs verse 7. Or chapter 7, sorry. Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. Look at verse 1, Proverbs 7:1. He says, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. So there it's reference to an apple. It's reference to apple, fruit. Now look over to Ephesians chapter 5. Now if you're going to grow as a Christian, you've got to have the Word of God. Just in God resembles that to food. And also, you know, if you're going to grow and as a person, not only do you have to have food, but you have to have water. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, and look at verse 25. Ephesians 5:25. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, talking about the church, that he may sanctify and cleanse it, talking about the church, with the washing of water by the word. So there the Word of God is referenced to water. So you have milk, meat, bread, honey, apples, and water that the Word of God is referenced to. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1
And as a Christian, like I said, you've got to be able to get some things out of your life. And there's a lot of easy things. And when you're on milk and you're first saved, and that's obvious that you got to get out of your life. But there's some other things that it's going to take preaching. It's going to take reading the Word of God. It's going to take being in there. And it's not a lot of times it's not just going to take that, but it's going to be God letting you go through some things. There's some things that you're going to go through in your life that's going to mess you up, and it's going to cause you to draw close to the Scripture to get some comfort. And in those times like that right there, and when your heart's touched and you're crumbled over a situation that's going on in your life and something's wrong, you know what you're going to do? You're going to curl up to that book, try to get some comfort, and God's going to be able to let you grow some through experiences like that right there. And, you know, I've talked about it before. Talk about when my mother passed away, and Sister Genevieve passed away not long right after that. Then my sister Teresa passed away. And, you know, for years I always said growing up I never had anybody really close to me pass away. And I just didn't know what people went through. I didn't know the things that they faced or the trials that they went through, and just never had faced anything like that. And then in a matter of probably 24 months, it was just one thing after another, it seemed like. And during that time right there, what you do is you begin to get in the Word of God. And what God does is He gives you comfort. He gives you things. He lets you realize, even though, you know, you don't need to boast yourself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. When you start losing people that's close to you, you start realizing, you know what, I'm not guaranteed another day in this life. My children ain't guaranteed another day in this life. For years, I never thought about my children passing away. Never did. And then all of a sudden, I'm getting a situation where I'm losing people that's close to me. And then when I see these car wrecks out here and see people lose children, I began to think about it a whole lot more. And there's things that's in your life now, in my life now, that just an experience produced because it put me in a situation where I wanted to go to God. And then the Word of God came in and it began to minister to me, and God began to be able to deal with me. And you know this. When things are going good... And, you know, there's money in the bank, and you're not having any car problems. There's not anybody sick. There's nobody in the hospital. And you got extra time on your hands, and things are going good. You know, it's not raining every day. Your four-wheeler ain't tearing up. You know, you killed that big buck. You caught that big fish. You hit that home run. Whatever it is, you know what tends to happen. We begin to get away from God. And we don't think about those things about God. We don't think about things like that. And as a Christian, it's easy to get away from that stuff. And you know what God does? He comes in and He's got to put His finger on you. And He's got to touch something in your life. He's got to do something for you. You say, why? To get you focused. To get you fixed back. To get things going back. And a lot of times things that we go through in our life is God just saying, look, I need to get a hold of you again. Your heart's getting away from me. And what happens is we begin to get away from God. God puts His finger on some stuff as far as experiences go. And we begin to grab a hold of that book. You know, and a lot of times that ain't the first thing we do. A lot of times we don't grab a hold of the book right off the bat. We don't pray right off the bat. A lot of times we just think about it being a coincidence, or we just think about something happening. Woe is me, because we're so far away from God. And then God touches something else. And then God touches something else. And through a series of events, after 2 or 3 weeks, we begin to think, man, what's going on? And then a preacher preaches a message, you know, maybe on the judgment of God, or just something off the side of his mouth with an illustration. We think, man, well, maybe that's me. Maybe that's my situation. And then we begin to get in the Word of God. But regardless of what happens, it takes this Word to get you to grow as a Christian. And God works out situations, and He works out people that you meet and all these things. Now, you know I'm not a Calvinist. I don't think God's going to go down and He's going to grab a hold of Brother Brian Armstrong and say, you're going to go do this right here, and make him do it. Now, a lot of times we wish that's the way God would work, but He don't. But what God does do is He works circumstances. And He works situations, and He lets things happen. And you know, the reason that it's good to pray for the preacher is and you want him to have the right message is because of this. This is what I believe. I believe God does things in your life this week. There's things that's going on in your life this week. Experiences, things you've heard, a story somebody heard, or something that's going on, and it's made you think about something. And I believe that if you'll come in here with the right heart, wanting to hear something, God will take those experiences that you faced this week, and He'll take this Word of God, and He'll come through there, and He'll work them circumstances out, give you something you need, and help you grow. And that's the why we got to be in here, and that'll help you be edified. It helps you grow. Now, that's what He says there in verse 2. So you've got milk, meat, bread, honey, apples. I mean, they say in the Bible that God references that to all the five food groups. And then you got to have water. You know, you can't live without water. And that's the Word of God. You can't live without food and water. Now look down in verse 3. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And here he's talking about, salvation here. Now, what you realize here is that this is something that everybody has to taste for themselves. You know, you have to taste it for yourself. I've told you the illustration there, being on visitation and talking to this guy and me having his answers and he having questions and me sitting here dealing with this guy and not getting anywhere. And then Brother Gary taking over and he looked at that guy, gave him his testimony and said, "Look, I got at the end of my rope. I had a gun in my hand. I was ready to blow my brains out. And I looked up at the stars in the sky and said, if there's a God in heaven." And you know what Gary told him? He looked at that guy and said, "Listen, you don't believe none of this stuff. You don't believe anything." He said, "Why don't you just try God out? Why don't you just try Him and see?" And Gary gave him that verse over there, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And boy, I sat there and watched that situation, and you could see that click in that guy's head. I mean, he's at the end of his life. You know, he was getting ready to die. And, I mean, he was just hanging on by a thread and was still saying, "Look, I just don't believe the Red Sea was parted. I just don't believe God spoke His stuff in existence." And I'm sitting here and I'm trying to deal with his mind. And Brother Gary gives him that thing, that illustration. And then he gives him that verse right there, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Just try it out." And boy, you could see that guy. He's sitting there and he's thinking. I mean, and the first time, we've been to him two or three times. First time I'd ever seen him just sit there and think, "What about that?" And you know, and it's something that everybody has to taste on their own. You can't taste it for somebody else. It's something they have to taste. He says there, "Oh, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And he's talking about growing as a Christian. And he's saying, if so be ye have tasted. If you have been saved, if you've tasted. And that's something everybody has to taste on their own. And it's something, you know, you need to deal with somebody. You need to tell them. They've got to try this thing out. They've got to taste it on their own. I remember when we were in Florida down there, Todd's mom and dad would rent a condo down there in Destin. And we'd come over from Pensacola, and we'd go over there, and we'd stay the week of Thanksgiving down there with them and just be able to visit there for a week. And I remember we were up one morning, we're sitting there on the beach, and we're sitting there looking out that window over there. We were eating breakfast. And as we're sitting there, she'd made some biscuits and some gravy. I mean, man, it was one of those, you know, when you're off on vacation, man, everything, every meal, you just go all out. And we're sitting there, and I mean, we're stuffed, and we're pushed away from the table so we can breathe. And I'm sitting there, and there's some biscuits, and there's some grape jelly, and some butter. And I'm looking at that thing. It had been a long time, but I remember growing up, my mom used to take that grape jelly and that butter, and she'd mix that stuff up, and she'd take a fork and just mix it up and push it together and get it all going and just get that big old globa-looking mess right there, and then she'd take those biscuits, and she'd just dob them in that stuff and eat it. And, man, it was so good. So I sat down and I started doing that and started fixing that. All my kids sitting there, they never seen me do it. And I said, "Here, you need to taste this." They said, "Ew, ew, ew." And being the bad father I was, I told them if they didn't taste it, they was going to get a whipping. I was mad at them. And I don't do that if it's stuff that I think they ain't going to like. But if it's stuff I know they're going to like, I'll make them try it. And so they sat down there. You know how it is. They grabbed that little jelly and butter and biscuit and ticky like that right there, and they sat down. I said, "Well, here, just try it." And I stuck it over there and gave them a little bit of lick of it and a little bit of lick, and they thought, "Well, that's pretty good." And they said, "Here, give me." I said, "No, you can't have it. You don't like it." And they said, "Oh, no, let me have it. And now, boy, today, they're over there every, you know, Saturday mornings we have a good breakfast like that. They get that jelly and they get that butter out and they'll mix that up and just eat that stuff. Now, don't tell Michelle Obama that. She's going across the world and, you know, trying to get us all to start eating right. So she's getting ready. The government's going to take all that stuff away from us. The point I'm making is this right here. If they had never tasted that, they had never liked it. They had to taste it. And it's the same thing with salvation. There's people you're going to deal with, and you sit here and think, "Boy, I don't understand why they just can't. They've never tasted. They've never tasted it." And, man, you just got to pray for them. You got to just give them illustrations and experiences. And when you see God touch their heart, touch their life, put them through an experience, you need to be there and say, "Listen, you know, here's what the Lord did for me when I went through something like that right there." And eventually, you know what they're going to do? They're going to try to taste and see if the Lord's good. And you know He is. You know He is. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Now look at verse 4. In verse 4, he says, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious."
talking about the Lord Jesus Christ right there. And it says, disallowed indeed of men, over in John, John 1:12. He says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. In that chapter right there, it says that he came to his own, and his own received him not. All right? And that's disallowed indeed of men. Israel didn't want Jesus Christ as their Savior. They were looking for a Messiah. They didn't want him. But it says that he was chosen of God and was precious. And in verse 5, because of verse 4, here's what he says. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So here in verse 5, here's what you see. Because of Jesus Christ is the rock, and he's the chief cornerstone. And here's what he's saying, you're built up as a spiritual house. And so Jesus Christ, he's the chief cornerstone. Now, physically, if we were going to build a house and out of stone, you know, you'd get all these blocks, you'd get everything together, and you'd begin to put this thing together. But now a house is dead. You know, they're dead stones. And so the point he's making here is this, you're lively stones. All right, now what he's talking about is, as you get saved, you become a part of Jesus Christ. You're his body. He says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. And so what we as Christians are, we're a spiritual house. Jesus Christ is building his church. His church is not a building. His church is made up of people. All right? And you're one of those people. Once you're saved, you're one of those people. And so when God says, you know, God is one of the masters of illustrations. And as human beings, that's what we've got to have. We love illustrations. And as, you know, I've told you before, as preachers, as a young preacher, you begin to preach and you're trying to be like this guy or that guy. And it comes to a point to where you start realizing you're supposed to be a blessing. And all of a sudden you start thinking, hey, you know, I'm going to start trying to be a blessing to people, not just preach. I really want people to get something. And you begin to give people stuff. And then you begin to see how, you know, this guy works this way, this guy works that way. Well, here's what I've realized is that the best type of preaching is preaching where somebody's giving you some things, but they also give you some good illustrations. And you can sit there, and if all you get is fact after fact after fact after fact after fact, after a while, it's like this right here. But you can watch a church congregation. You can see somebody preaching and preaching and preaching, and all of a sudden, they get in the middle of an illustration. And it's like the whole church wakes up. And he drives that point home he's making with a good illustration, and it works good. Now, God is the master illustrator. And everything that he does in the Bible, when he begins to preach, when he was here on his ministry, I mean, he talked about sowing and reaping. He talked about a garden. I mean, he talked about servants and masters and all these different illustrations. And here he's giving you an illustration as a house. And so as a house, you sit here and you begin to think about a house, and you begin to think about a house that gets built and going. So let's say you've got a foundation. Everything's already down as far as the land goes. And you began to build this foundation. What you got to do is you got to get the right foundation. It's either going to be a basement, or it's going to be a slab, or it's going to be a formed foundation or something like that. You know what else you got to have when you get ready to start? When a builder comes in and he begins to start a house, he's got all the material laying there. He's got to have all the material laying there. He's got to have his 2x4s, 2x6s. He's got to have the windows and the doors. And he's got all those things that he's going to put it together. All the plumbing, all the heat and air system, all the sinks and all that stuff. He's got to have it together. He can't build the house. And so he's got to have all these different parts. And as he begins to build this house, you know what they'll do? They'll build that house, and certain things have different purposes in a house. You begin to build a wall, you're going to put up all them 2x4s across through there. When you begin to build a floor, you're not going to use a 2x4. It's not strong enough. You got to use something different. A lot of times they use 2x6s. When you got those 2x6s through there, you got to run your electricity. You know what you do? You got to have wiring. And when you got that wiring, you ain't just going to run it on the outside or nothing like that. You see these lights up here? They're run up there behind that. They've got to have holes drilled through places so that wire can go through it and not bother things. There's a big deal to building a house. Once you get done, you've got to have people come in and put the roof on. I mean, there's all different things when it comes to building a house. And the point I'm making is this right here. We're a spiritual house. We're the body of Jesus Christ. So you know what God's doing with that illustration? He's saying this right here. He's saying, I need all these parts to come together. And some people's like electricity. Some people's like the foundation. Some people's like a wall. Some people, they've got all these different things that God's given them. Look over at, get 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12.
And God, He is the master illustrator. And God will use things that that'll help you. Over in the book of Proverbs, you take somebody that you start talking to somebody about finances. And they're sitting there and they're saying, well, you know, I'm always having financial problems, and I've got this problem or that problem with finances, and I can't do this. You know what God does? He gives you a verse over there in Proverbs, and you take somebody that's got a problem with finances because they're lazy and they won't save their money like they're supposed to, or they've not been taught to do that, not taught to how to handle money, and they've always got problems. God goes over there in Proverbs and He says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. And God uses a little ant. Uses an ant. You sit here and we look at ants. I hate ants. It's hard to keep them out of your house. I hate those suckers. You know, Josh and Stephen down there, they take hammers. You know, that's a little extreme, and they kill ants with hammers and destroy everything else they're hitting. But I hate ants. But here God does. He comes in the book of Proverbs. He's talking about this lazy sluggard, and you can use it for finances. You can use it for taking care of your house and say, look, you can't wait till the end of the month to clean your house. You know, go to that ant. You know what he did? He works in the summertime, so he'll have something in the wintertime. And God uses an ant like that. And God's a master illustrator. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 1 Corinthians 12. Let's look down in verse 11. Let's go up to verse 8. He says, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. And he's talking about people that's in the body of Christ. He says, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another discerning of spirits. To another diverse kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and are all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And so you see the illustration right there. And look down verse 14. He says, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. And look down in verse 27. He says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And so what God's saying right there is you're like a body. You know, and what He's saying is everybody was like an eye, how are we going to be able to hear? Or if everybody was like the foot, then you wouldn't have a hand. And the point is this right here. God says that you are a spiritual house. Build up. You're a member of the house of God. You are a member of the body of Jesus Christ. And God has said, here's what you're going to have. You're going to have something. I've given you something. You've got a place. You're a part of this body. And you look at a body there, and you look at your fingers and your toes, and you know what? You take your finger, and you realize, you know what your finger can't do? It can't support the weight that the bone in your back can support. Do you know your backbone can support a whole lot more weight than what your pinky can? And you know what you're going to have in the body of Christ? You're going to have some people that God said, you know what? This guy right here, he can support a lot of weight. And he can support a lot of burdens. And you know what somebody like that would be? It'd be like a pastor. But then you got some people that they can't handle the weight of what a pastor can handle. That's why a lot of times pastor don't want to go and tell other people the problems that he's facing or things that's going on. Because you know what happened? They couldn't handle all those problems. They couldn't handle those thoughts. They'd be ready to quit on God. But that don't mean that they don't need the finger. And, you know, the pastor's got that backbone, and he's holding that strength, and he's having to, you know, support the whole thing there at the local church. And then you've got all these members that's going on. You know, you've got fingers, you've got toes, you've got people seeing, you've got people hearing. Look over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, he says, verse 22. He says, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which, talking about the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth in all. Now look over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 30, Ephesians 5:30. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. All right, now go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Get Ephesians chapter 4. Now the point I'm making is this right here. You're a spiritual house, not a physical house. Physical house dead. Stones are dead. You're lively stones. And so as members of Jesus Christ, of His body, there's things that God wants you to do. There's a function that you've got to take care of, something that you have to do in this body of Christ. There's a function you have to perform. Now look what He's done here for the church. Ephesians chapter 4, here's some things that He's done. Verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And he goes on down in verse 10. He says, He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all the heavens, or above all heavens, that He might fill all things. And he's talking about these gifts. And he says, and He gave some apostles. He gave some people the ability to be an apostle, and some prophets. Some people the ability to be prophets, and some evangelists, ability to be evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. A pastor is supposed to be able to teach. And so He gives some people. He said, some men, I've given them this gift right here. And that's some of the gifts that He's given. Look over at get Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Now when we look at the church today, as opposed to the church, you say, we'll say 60, 70, 80 years ago, 100 years ago, I mean, you had circuit riding preachers who was probably a pastor over four or five areas. He'd ride horseback on different churches. They'd have church once a month. On a Saturday night. That's all they did. One a month. All right? And there were some things there that they had to deal with, and things that they wasn't dealing with maybe 100 years before that. And as things come along in the church, God gives us sense to be able to say, look, times are changing. We got to deal with things differently. And you see an example of that in Acts chapter 6. Look at verse 1. He says, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, they were getting more people to disciple, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now see, this wasn't a problem that was happening before. This is something that just started happening. And it says, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business. And the point I'm making is, there's some things that we are dealing with today that they didn't deal with 100 years ago. I mean, we got to have a permission slip for everything we do today, keep somebody from suing us. And they didn't have to deal with that 100 years ago. I mean, they just realized, you know, things happen sometimes. You know, something could happen at their house just like it could down at the church. They had common sense. Well, today, everybody's looking to be a victim. They're looking to try to sue somebody and get rich real fast. And so as a church, you know what we got to do? We got to have some people that's got some sense that can get over the insurance, and they can look at the insurance and say, listen, you know, here's some things we got to do. You know, we're going to be covered if we get this permission slip here. We don't need to be doing this right here because of this. And what happens is, you got to have somebody that you can appoint over that business. And that may have just showed up. And you say, the point, what are you saying? I'm saying this. We're all members of the body of Christ, and you've got something in particular that you've got to do. And you know what we got to do? We got to have somebody teach Sunday school. We got to have somebody over the nursery. We got to have somebody to be able to preach. We got to have somebody to be able to teach on Wednesday night. We need people to go on visitation. We need people to go street preaching. We need people to go visit people when they're sick. Check on people when they're having problems. We need a group of men together that can get together and say, hey, listen, you know, this guy's been a member of our church for this many years. He's having problems. Let's see what we can do to help this brother out. We need people that's got a gift to be able to do something like that. Now, at the church here, we've got all kinds of things like that go on. All kinds of men, all kinds of women that take care of things like that right there. And it's a good thing they do. Now, here's what I'm saying. 1 Peter 2, he says, you're a spiritual house. There's some things that you can do. Look over at Romans chapter 16. Look at Romans chapter 16. And Paul's sitting here, he's writing this letter to the Romans. And as he begins to write here, and he's at the end of this book in Romans chapter 16, he starts naming some people down through there. You've got a list of people here in Romans chapter 16 that we don't have any idea what they did. But it meant they did enough in the, for the body of Christ. They did enough that God mentioned, or that the Apostle Paul mentioned them. The Holy Spirit put them in a book that we're going to be reading for the rest of our life. In Romans chapter 16, look what he says. Verse 1, he says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. Well, who's that? Who's Phoebe? You ever heard a message on Phoebe? Who's Phoebe? Yeah, I mean, you ever seen a book written about Phoebe? You know what? We don't even know who Phoebe is. We know nothing about her. Here's what we know about her. We know that she's a sister in Christ. And look what it says, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a securer, that's a helper of many and of myself also. So you've got this girl, this sister in Christ, don't know who she is. But you know what she is? She's a helper. She's helped. She's a servant. She's about doing things in the church of God there. And Paul said, you know what you need to do? He said, whatever she needs help with, he said, you help her. She's getting some things done. She's been a helper of the brethren. She's been a helper to me. And you say, who? Phoebe. Who's Phoebe? She's a member of the body of Christ. And as we're all sitting here today, there may be some lady that's worked in the nursery her whole life. And I'm not going to sit here and try to glamorize it and say, God's going to give you this big reward just to get you excited about serving as a nursery worker. It ain't a great job. It ain't good at all. At all. I can't imagine the thought of being a nursery worker. But you know what? It's got to be done. And you got some lady that she sat there and she's done something like that. She's been behind the scenes and called the pastor, encouraged the pastor, and said, I heard you mention a prayer request about this lady. Do you want me to go see her for you? And the pastor said, yeah, it'd be a blessing. Why don't you go see her for me? It's been real hard for me to get to this one, to get to this one, get to that one. Why don't you go help them? A missionary comes by. She may go up to them. Don't say a word to anybody else. You don't even know what's going on. She don't get up here and say, bless that missionary. I gave him $500 this week. And she don't say that. You know what she did? She may have walked by and seen that his tires were bad. Walked out there and just gave that missionary some money. Just did something. You say, who's that? That's a helper in Christ. That's Phoebe. Nobody knows nothing about her. You know what God's done? He's gave everybody gifts. There's something you can do for the body of Christ. Not something you can do, something you're expected to do. God says, you know what? I've gave everybody gifts. Everybody in this house has got a purpose. You've got a particular reason. You've got a particular thing that you have to perform. Look over to Acts chapter 18. Get Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, look at verse 1. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And so he's left. He's getting ready to meet somebody here that he's never known before, all right? It says, Acts 18:1, he says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So you got Aquila and Priscilla here. They're Jews. They've came from another place. They're sitting there, and you know what they are? They're just regular working folk. They're just regular people. And you know what ended up? Paul ended up meeting them. How come? Because they did the same job. You know what? They were both welders. They were both worked at... Tenier out there. They were sewers. They were tent makers. If Paul came here to Scott County today, he'd go to Tenier and get a job. We'd say, Sister Josephine, help us out. Brother Paul needs a job. He's a tent maker out there. He's a sewer. He's getting busy. You know, he did. He found some other people out there that was like-minded, that were working, that wanted to do something for God. Look down in verse 26. Acts 18:26. It says, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Who are they talking about? They're talking about Apollos up in verse 24. Look at verse 24. It says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria. Now look at this guy. An eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. He's a good man, a smart man, eloquent man, knew a lot about the Bible. But look what it says. Knowing only the baptism of John. Well, we know things have changed. And it says that he began to speak boldly in the synagogues. And as Aquila and Priscilla hear him, what do? They say, come here, Apollos. We got to get you caught up, on dispensations here. Now, you ain't read Clarence Larkin's book yet, have you? And so he's sitting there, and this man and woman here, you say, what are they doing? They're performing this work that God had them to do. Somebody Paul didn't even know. Paul met them. They were just regular workers. You're just a regular worker. You're going to get up tomorrow, Monday morning. You're going to go to work. You're going to do your job. Just a regular person. You're not an evangelist. You're not a missionary. You're not a preacher. You're not getting messages together. You're going to work and you're finishing it out and you're making this thing work together at work just to get something done so you can provide for your family. And at the same time, what God expects you to do is to be a Christian. And he says, you know what? You can't be a missionary. You can't be a preacher. You can't be an evangelist. I've got other people doing that. But what you can be is a Christian at work. And you meet a brother that needs some help. You need somebody out there. Be a Christian. You know, don't be out there griping and cussing and complaining and all that stuff where people say, well, I thought you was a Christian. You know what we need to do? We need to act like a Christian. Aquila and Priscilla, I bet they were good workers. I bet they was hard workers. And you know what they was interested in? They was interested in doing something for God. And they went on, look over in, look at 2 Timothy 4. Get 2 Timothy chapter 4. And Paul's getting ready to die. And over here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he's sitting there and he's getting ready to die. And we always talk about Timothy and we talk about Mark. And those are good things to talk about. We talk about Demas having quit on God. But he mentions somebody else there. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And get down there in verse 19 and look what he says. He says, salute Prissa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. You know what he's saying? He said, they're still working. They're still working. And you hardly ever hear anybody preach a message on them. You say, what are they? They're just members of the body of Christ. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. You know what God says? God says that you're a spiritual house. You're a lively stone. And what he says is that you need to get the Word of God in you so you can grow. And when you grow and you become a Christian, you know what? I've got a place for you. I've got something that you need to do. And look over at, get 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll finish with these two verses. And this right here, and just the way the devil works, this is the way the devil works. And it's something that needs to be said, and it's something that needs to be shown because a lot of times we don't even realize. And that's that stuff I'm talking about as you grow in the Lord, there's some things that you need to realize that's not so obvious. And God will show you. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. If I'm sitting here and I'm talking about you having a gift or something you can do, and as soon as you find out God's given you something and there's something that you're talented to do, the first thing the devil's going to do is come in here and try to get you to brag and try to make you feel big about what you've done. And about what you do. And, you know, it may be singing. It may be preaching. It may be being able to help somebody. It may be having some cash that you can help somebody with. And we begin to think big of ourselves and think something of ourselves. And we ain't done nothing. God's just give it to us. Now look at verse 7. He says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? You take somebody who can sing good. You know, it ain't something they did. They were born with it. They may have developed it and done good with it. But the person that can sing good, they don't need to act like, you know, I can sing good. You know, they need to have me sing. I'm a good singer. Hey, people don't need to act that way. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And, you know, preachers are the same way. You get in a big group of preachers, you know what they begin to do? They begin to look at each other and they compare themselves. You know, saying, look, you know, he preaches this way, I preach this way. It's easy to do. The devil gets in the middle of that. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and look at verse 12. Paul was against that. Look what he says. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. He says, but they, talking about them other people, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. You know what Paul's saying? They're comparing themselves. I feel good about myself because of what somebody else can't do. Paul says, look, that ain't wise. You're not going to help the body of Christ. I'm telling you, you got a gift, and we don't need to get excited about our gift and act like it's something more than that we did to get it. And what we do need to do, though, is take responsibility with it and get down and find out what it is and do it and help God. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is what he says. He says this. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. And so we need to remember that's what we are, a spiritual house, and we have a particular job that we're supposed to perform. All right, let's take a break.